pretty amazing in Acts chapter 17. The people accuse Paul and his team of missionaries of turning the whole world upside down. Because that's what we're going to be talking about today, when your world is turned upside down. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And it's amazing how the good news of salvation and reconciliation and redemption that we find in Jesus Christ can be described as turning the whole world upside down, upending normal life, the normal life of people. I pray, Father, that you grant us understanding, even as we heard from Pastor Tim read from Acts 17. And as we look into Psalm 11 today, that you would continue to guide us. Help us to know you and follow after you and to bring glory to your name in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, it says in your bulletin, let's turn to Psalm verse 11. That's the other reading from Scripture today, Psalm 11. To the choir master of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. This is the word of God. I want to ask all of you, as we prayed earlier, there's all this fighting around the world, right? The tremendous humanitarian crisis in Yemen, which we don't hear about too often, but it's happening, and it's really sad for the people there. And then you hear a lot about things going on in Ukraine, right? And all the bad things happening, not just to the Ukrainians, but also to the Russian soldiers too, because both sides are suffering casualties and things like that. So you can say that their world is turned upside down. But what about your world? What would you do when your world is turned upside down? What would you do? And notice I say when your world is turned upside down. Not if it's going to happen, but when it happens. Because it's going to happen eventually. It's a cynical statement. But let's face it, we live in a fallen world and bad things happen, right? On the positive end, sometimes an upside-down world could be a happy thing. How can that be? I mean, just ask Carl and Ying. Little baby Veronica, right? Did I get the name right? That's Veronica. How old is she? Like maybe a month old or so? Yeah, their world is turned upside down, even though there's joy in their house, in their home. But for those of us who are parents, you may remember when you bring the baby home, everything just turns upside down for a few months at least, right? Stressful, but happy, a lot of adjustments, a lot of learning to be done. But more often than not, when our world's upside down, it's something more tragic or sad. For the students here, you could fail a class. right? We don't want to think about it, but that could happen. Doing bad on an exam. How about separated or divorced parents? Right? That happens more and more these days, actually. Losing your job. That could turn your world upside down. Right? I lost my first job when I was either 22 or 23. I still remember getting the pink slip in my mailbox. And even though at that young age, it didn't affect me in a practical way too much, just getting that letter in the mail saying that I'm no longer wanted at that company, that organization, it does something to you. And then if you have a family or you're living on your own and you lose your job, that could really mess things up. Or it could be a health issue. For the young people, it might not be that big a deal, but as you get older, things happen. Just recently, I was invited to teach a couple of seminars in this large children's ministry conference. And the person in charge of that conference, an elderly lady who's in charge of this conference, guess what? Her husband dying of cancer. Now, I don't know how long they were married, but I'm assuming they were married for many years. And now she's doing all these things to make this conference a success, all the while her husband's going through cancer treatment. And they don't even know what's going to happen to him. Right? Talk about an upside-down world. Even though her health is okay, as far as I know, I mean, her husband dying. It could shake you to your core. And in our text today, in Psalm 11, we have King David. His world is shaken. And he wrote this psalm sometime during his tumultuous life. And why would I say his life is tumultuous? Because, you know, he is a king. You think kings live in luxury. But if you may recall from your Bible studies that when David was moved to build the Lord God a temple in Jerusalem, remember what God said to him? He says, no, you're not going to do it. Your son's going to do it. And why? Because you, David, King David, is a man of war. War characterized his life. He's fighting most of his life. Ever since his battle, his famous battle with the giant Goliath, the man's been fighting. His father-in-law, King Saul, hunted him down. Right? He wrote songs about that too. We don't know when he wrote this song, but it was a time when his life was threatened. Right? He was in a dangerous situation, shaken, upside down life. His world's upside down, shaken. And what did he do? He said the Lord was his refuge. The Lord was his hiding place. Right? And David, he's still a man like you and me, a human being. And guess what? He was filled with doubts too. He had his doubts. You see this here in the psalm. What is his doubt? Is hiding in the Lord a good idea? Is it a good idea? Why not run to the mountains? Because people are aiming their weapons. You know, we would say they're locked and loaded. They're aiming toward him. Bad people standing in the shadows, ready to destroy you, kill you, shoot you down. And if what you're standing on is destroyed, what can you do? Your foundation, right? It reminds me of that parable that Jesus said, build your house on the rock, right? If you do what he says, it's like someone who builds their house on the rock, sure foundation, but if you don't listen to him, It's like a house built on sand. And in his doubts right now, King David, he felt like his foundations upon which he's standing is like sand that can be destroyed by all these bad people, these wicked people. Do any of you ever have doubts? Maybe you wonder to yourself, is following God good for me? Is it wise to follow Jesus in this situation? And what if my situation goes from bad to worse? Should I continue believing in Jesus and following Him? Now, a lot of people, myself included, when we're in something uncomfortable like that, we look for an out. We want an escape. Some people literally run away. That's one possibility. But a lot of people turn to other things. What are the common escapes for people? I'll say it now. Drugs and alcohol, very popular, right? Some people eat. Not that eating's bad, but some people do that as an escape. Then, I mean, let's face it, there's pornography. Other people hurt themselves. It doesn't make any sense to some of us. But for some people, when they hurt themselves, it's a way out, an escape. Then there's more acceptable escapes, right? I confess, I like watching movies because for those 2 hours, I can enjoy a fictional world with fictional people and fictional adventure. But then afterwards, I have to come back to reality, right? Yeah, to my upside-down, shaken world. They're all coping mechanisms. It's how we cope when things don't work out right. And like what David wrote in verse 1, these coping mechanisms, these escapes, they're ways to flee to the mountains like a bird, right? But really, none of them actually work. Just think about it. None of them actually work. They make big promises, but they always let you down. They make big promises, but they always let you down. That's the big deception, okay, that I am deceived with, and yourselves too, right? They're deceptive, not true. They do bring temporary relief. I'll give that. But it's always temporary. It never follows through with what you're hoping to get from it, right? So what do you do when your foundations are shaken? What do you do? When our efforts to do what's right seems to be in vain for nothing because of all the stuff going around you, the bad things that people are doing, kind of counteracting all the good things you're trying to do, right? Now, King David, he was one of the most powerful and successful kings of Israel. And what did he do? He looked to the Lord and took refuge in God. And his life is a testimony as to why he was able to face tragedy, danger, human treachery. People try to stab him behind the back, his friends, right? Even his own son. How he faced pain, suffering, loneliness. As a king, he was lonely. All sorts of bad stuff happened to him. And yet, he held his head up high. He had his moments where he doubted, right? But still, the Lord was David's foundation upon which David built and lived his life. A firm foundation. So when he had these doubts, like you and I would have too, what did he do? He looked to the Lord. That's what we see here in the next, the last half of this psalm here. Because the Lord is the one true God, the real God. And He's the only one, because there are no real gods next to Him. All the other so-called gods, they're pretenders. They're God wannabes. And God, the one true God, the Lord, Yahweh, He's true. He's the true God because He keeps His promises. Because that's part of His character. He's true. But also because He has the power and the means and the ability to follow through with His promises. He delivers on what He promises. And He doesn't come up short. He always delivers. Remember all those escapes that we have? Promising relief, promising pleasure, promising some type of escape from whatever you're dealing with when your world is shaken. They always come up short. They don't deliver. They don't deliver. But the real solution comes by looking to the Lord. That's what David does here. Verse 4 to 6. He says, the Lord is in His holy temple. He reminds himself, this is where God is. He is in His temple. And He's sitting on His throne, which means that He is in control. God is in control. He's not like trying to gain or regain control, like He lost or something. No, God is firmly on His throne. He's in control. He's not surprised by anything. God has it all together, right? And God is ruling everything from there. And this is what David notices about God on His throne. Number one, God sees everything and knows everything, verses 4 to 5. And God tests and examines people to know what's in their hearts. He examines them and their minds. He knows, He tests them. Not because He needs to know, He already knows, but also it helps you and I to know too when we're tested. I was talking to a friend just the other day, and he was sharing about something he was doing. His responsibility was to keep these boys safe in the church in D.C. And in the middle of the night when everyone was sleeping, he was awakened by screaming and shouting outside the church door. And he said to me, he froze. He didn't know what to do. And I asked him, I said, well, you had your cell phone with you. Couldn't you just call the cops? He goes, you would think I would do that. But he said, I froze. Right? In that moment of testing, he froze. I said, it's easy for me to say, why don't you call the police, dial 911, right? I'm sitting outside a coffee shop, beautiful sun, right? Warm weather, no one's chasing after me. Easy for me to say. And if I was in his situation, I probably would freeze too, to be honest with you. So when God examines and tests us, a lot of it's to reveal for you and me what's going on inside of us. And then the third thing that David notices is that God prepares judgment for the wicked, for the bad people. So God sees everything. He knows everything. That really should comfort you. Think about it. The God of the universe, who created all things, who has the power, all power, that more power than what's needed, than enough, He knows what you're going through. He sees it when things are not working right for you. And even though bad people might be around you trying to wipe you out, God knows what they're doing too. He sees them. You know, it's a lot of times when you feel bad people are after you. I don't know if you ever had that happen before. I mean, it happens even for young kids too. It happened to me when I was in elementary school. I felt bad people coming after me. Right? In those situations, guess what? I feel very alone. Very vulnerable. Like no one sees it. It's just me and this group of bad people who wants to hurt me. But you know what? God sees that. He knows. Right? And God is a good father. Not a bad father. Not an impotent, weak father. Strong and good father. And He knows what to do. Even when you and I don't know what to do. He knows what to do. Right? He sees all things. He knows what's going on. And as He knows all things, He examines and tests the righteous. He looks into your heart. He looks into David's heart. Knows what's there. Right? And He affirms them. That's the beautiful thing. He affirms you and me. And we see this contrast between how God views the righteous and the wicked, the bad people. He looks at you, He tests you, and He sees what's in your heart, and you see what's in your heart and your mind. And He affirms you. And if something's wrong, He corrects you. He disciplines you to make you stronger and better, more like Him. But what about the bad people, the wicked? It says God hates them. He hates them. So there is judgment against those who do wrong. Judgment. And the punishment will be severe. Right? Verse 6. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. David recalls to mind what happened to these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and actually a little town nearby too, Zeboim. Right? What happened to them? Genesis 19, many of you would know that. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God rained down fire, burning rocks upon those two cities. Right? And even if judgment appears to be delayed for the bad people, it will come. It will come. I was talking to another pastor this week, and he was sharing with me how there was a very bad thing that happened in his church. And the man that did that actually did it multiple times to girls. You can guess what it was. He ran off and escaped to another country. And he said, the lawyer said it's probably impossible to extradite him back to the United States to find justice. But you know what? God sees that. And that man will stand before the judgment seat, the judgment throne of God. Eventually, one day, he will come. Right? He will come. And that should remind us, as it did for David, ultimately, there will be justice, even if things just seem to be falling apart around you and going wrong. So David, when he was faced with all these bad things, he was despairing and looking around at all the bad people around him. He looked at his situation, he looked at his circumstances. Then he looked up to God, to the Lord, and considered the one that he has taken refuge in. In verse 7, he looks to the future. And it's not to the future of his enemies or the bad people, but it's the future of what's in store for all those who put their faith in the Lord, in Yahweh, like you and me. Instead of facing judgment, like the wicked will, it says the righteous will behold the face of the Lord. That is your portion. When you take refuge in the Lord, you're going to see His face. This is your destiny. And this is the ultimate aspiration of all the saints in Scripture, to see the Lord's face. Moses wanted to see God's face. He says, "Show me your face. Show me your face, Father, Lord." Exodus 33, "Show me your face." And then remember what God said to him? He said, "No, you can't see my face and live." And I found it kind of funny. God showed him his backside instead. Right? Yeah, that's a bad joke. But Moses wanted to see God's face. God said, not now. Eventually Moses did see his face, right? In the New Testament, we come full circle. Right? In Christ, we see God face to face. In Christ, you are given His righteousness so that you can stand in God's presence. In Christ, you find refuge for your souls, like David did here. And ultimately, by seeking God, the face of God, and looking to the Lord, right, for refuge when your foundations are shaken, that's an act of worship. Act of worship. Seeking to behold the face of God is an act of worship. That's what David's doing here in Psalm 11. When things were going bad, he worshipped God. He worshipped God. In Christ, your relationship with the Father is restored so that you can enter into His presence to worship, like right now. So when your situation is bleak, it's time to worship. Time to seek the face of the Lord. And it's not, I wouldn't call it an escape from your situation. It's facing reality in this way. Some people would say, "Oh, this, you're running away from reality." I've been accused of that before. When I try to face God and run to Him in a time of trouble. Some people will say, "I am running away from reality." No. Not the case. Choosing those other escapes, that's running from reality. That's running from reality. Running to God is running toward your problem, facing reality head on. Because Jesus is the real deal. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? No one comes to the Father except through Him. It is Jesus who will restore everything to the way they're supposed to be. Pastor Tim's preaching through the Gospel of John. And what we see happen in the Gospel of John, as Jesus ministers to people, He is restoring things to the way they're supposed to be. Crippled people walk. Blind people see. The dead are raised. People start praising God and worshiping Him. That's how life is supposed to be. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's still doing it even today through you and me. Restoring things to the way it's supposed to be. So taking refuge in the Lord when your foundations are shaken is actually the logical and right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. The first step is to believe that Jesus died for your sins and is alive right now. That's the first step. And if you've never made that decision before, will you do that now? Because there's some of you here who may be still on the fence. Will you believe Jesus now? If you have questions, I'm absolutely positive. Pastor Tim, the leaders of Living Hope Ministries, myself, we're all willing to answer and field questions about believing, right? And looking to the Lord is not sugarcoating your reality, but facing it like real men and women. Facing reality in Christ instead of running from it, from all those ineffective escapes. Because looking to Jesus is authentic living. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. Because in Christ you will see His face. Because what did Jesus do toward the end of His life? He says, come to the table. He invites you, those who would believe. Let's pray. Father God, help us never to forget you, especially when things get hard, when our lives are shaken, when our lives feel like it's turned upside down. Help us never to forget you. Instead, turn our hearts in worship to you, to rest in you, to find refuge in you, to come to your table, even as you invite us to come to your table to rest. Even in the presence of our enemies, you prepare a table for us. Help us to see your face. Show us your face, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.